2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All scriptures is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thank you.
You may be seated.
Good morning. All right. Let's start with some prayer. Father, I thank you for this amazing opportunity to come together to speak of you, to speak of your word. Lord, I pray that this would be a time that we can focus on how great you are and how much you love us, Lord, so we could put aside any kind of false idea of our own personal accomplishments or our own personal worth or our own personal value. God, all of that comes from you. You've asked us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength and our mind. And you've asked us to love one another as ourselves. And Lord, I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would look much like Christ, that we would be humble, that we would be loving, and God, that we would give you the honor and the grace and the glory that is due your name. Please be with me as I speak this morning, Lord. May your message go forth and not my own. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Why do we read the Word of God? I mean, isn't it just going to say the same thing that it said last time we read it? So why do we need to read the Word of God? I think that there's several different reasons. I know that there's several different reasons for why we need to read the Word of God. I only want to talk about a couple of them this morning. But something that I do want to also bring up is in doing research for this message, I thought about one of the main things that people say. You know, like, I would love to read the Word more. I'm just busy. Like, you know, you don't understand my life. You know, I'm busy. So I looked at the Department of Labor Statistics survey on Americans and how much time we have, and it actually looked like, on average, Americans have about 5 hours, actually over 5 hours of leisure time throughout the day. And what is important to us, I think, is going to get prioritized first. You know, if my leisure time, if it's important that I check my stocks, well, I'm probably going to check my stocks. If my leisure time, it's important that I read the comics in the newspaper. Probably going to read the comics in the newspaper. So go with me on this. Why should we take some of our time and make sure that we're reading the Word of God? Well, first things first, because the Word of God is faith-producing. And we know this from Romans 10, verse 17. Take a look with me. Romans 10 and verse 17 reads, So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And I think myself, I've had a tendency to be like, okay, so that's where faith comes from. That's like the inception of faith. You know, like, okay, where do babies come from? Well, once that's done, the baby, you know, you don't have to worry. But it's like, no, wait. This isn't just talking about an inception of faith. I think that this might be talking more. So yes, an inception of faith, you need to hear the Word of God to believe the Word of God. But I think that this continues on. I think that as we continue to expose ourselves to the truth of God's Word, we continue to grow in our faith. As I continue to read through the Scriptures and study the truth of God, my faith will grow. Now, if I resist the Scripture, And I only have enough faith to know, like, well, yeah, God created the world and Jesus died to set me free of my sin. How deep is that faith going to run? So I think that there's a correlation we can take. Now, granted, you know, I mean, context of what's being said here, yes, this is talking about an inception of faith. But I think a principle runs from this. I think the more time we spend with the Word, the more faith that we're going to find ourselves having. And the less time that we spend with the Word, I think that's the less faith we're going to find ourselves having. The Word of God also teaches us about Christ. If your desire is to look like Jesus, well, then you're going to need to know what he looks like. If your desire is to imitate Christ, as we've been called to do, we need to know a little bit about what Christ looked like. Take a look with me at Ephesians 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20 reads, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." I like the wording here in verse 23. "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." What is our mind? Like what happens there? Our mind is where we process ideas. Our mind is where we grope with reality. So if the reality that I'm pumping into my mind is some garbage like evolution or something else, then if that's what I'm pumping into my mind as my reality, then I'm going to go out saying ignorant things like, well, you know, I mean, I think that multiple religions will lead you to God. And it's like, wait, well, you know what? Why would someone say that? Well, if that's the facts they've been given, if that's the blocks they've been building with, don't expect their creation to look different than the material they're using. So what do we do with our mind? Well, if we build with the real truth, if we build with the Word of God, we're going to come to some conclusions and some ideas that are biblical. You did not learn Christ in this way. How do you learn Christ? Well, you learn Christ from the Word of God. That's how you learn Christ. I thought that this was a pretty interesting idea because, you know, I think that the things that we're talking about so far are pretty commonly accepted. You know, you need to know the Word of God to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to know the Word of God to know what Christ looked like. You know, how do I know who Christ was? Well, you know, I study the Word of God. Check this out. I really like this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like," check it out, "like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Like a newborn baby longs for milk, treat the Word that way. Like, I can't think of the last time that I've, like, started to get fussy and, like, cry that I can't get to the Word. Long for the milk. Long for the sustenance of the Word. And listen to what it does. This is so cool. "So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." So that. And now, I'm put the note here, so I got to touch on it. Anytime that we're reading in the Scripture and you see a "so that," pay attention. If somebody is saying something and they're like, "so that," you know, like if I'm like, "hey, you know, make sure that you wear shoes so that you don't step on all the broken glass in the hallway." You want to catch the "so that," because if I'm like, "hey, make sure that you wear shoes," you know, you're like, "ah, well, forget that." pay attention to the so that, because the so that really gives us some important information. So, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. That to me sounds like maturity. That to me sounds like moving from a base to an intermediate to a professional kind of level of I understand what's going on here. I understand what's required of me. I understand what God desires in my life. Where, you know, have you ever talked to somebody and they're like, I just wish I knew the will of God for my life. And it's like, bro, I'm about to blow your mind. Let's stop by a Bible bookstore. I mean, this is going to blow your mind. So how do we grow in that maturity? How do we grow in our salvation, or the maturity of our salvation? The maturity of our life as a Christian? By the pure milk of the word. And what's neat, sticking with the food analogy, you're probably aware of a little bit later whenever it's like, man, y'all are still wanting milk. You guys should be on to meat. You guys should be teaching people by now. And so we don't just stay at one little comfortable place. We grow. We mature in respect to our relationship with God. It's expected. I love this as well. This is a morning of things I love, apparently. Jesus Christ, when on this earth walking pre-crucifixion, before Christ was crucified, he prayed for you. He prayed for me. That's amazing. Jesus Christ prayed for us. And so if we go to John 17, we're going to see what happens. Now, don't forget, context is always important. Because you know who Jesus is talking to in John 14, 15, 16, and the majority of 17? Not you. And we got to be careful with this stuff. Because if we think that Jesus is talking to me whenever he says something like, go and do likewise. It's like, you know what? He was talking to, you know, and so... wait, go and do likewise. That's not what I meant. What I meant was what you do, go and do quickly. It's like, hey, you know what? He was talking to Judas. Judas was on his way to betray him. Jesus wasn't talking to James. So we do need to keep in check who is God talking to at specific times. Not to say there's not an eternal principle that we can bring from the Scripture, but we cannot approach Scripture with some kind of arrogant assumption that it was written to me in 2017. This has went through a lot of people's fingers to get here. And it's meant something to them the whole way through. So as Jesus is speaking here and he's saying some of the amazing things that he's saying in John 14, 15, 16, some of this is pretty specifically written to the 11. Judas is gone. Judas splits. He's made some bad decisions and Judas is out in chapter 13. And 14, 15, 16, some of 17 here, Jesus is talking to the 11. And so if you don't pay attention to that stuff, you're going to get some wonky theology going real quick. You know, stuff like John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And it's like, man, I'm going to know everything because of the Holy Spirit. And it's like, well, hold up. What did he just say? He just said the Holy Spirit's going to remind you everything he said. You know what Jesus has said to you? Jesus hasn't said anything to you. He would have to have been here in person and spoke to you like I'm speaking to you now. I can call to your remembrance what I'm telling you right now because I'm telling you something. And so we've got to keep in check. Okay, so wait, who was Jesus talking to? Who's going to be able to do miraculous miracles? Who's going to be able to? And so we got to line things out. But what we do is we take from the Scripture the eternal principle and what it teaches us. And this is a part of being mature in our relationship with Jesus Christ. This is being mature in how we handle the Scripture. So what is Jesus talking about here? Well, he's telling the disciples what's going to be happening, and he's telling them how he's going to take care of them in it. But in John 17, Jesus starts praying for them because Jesus is about to be taken away. He's going to be tried, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to be put to death, and the disciples are going to be scattered, and all of these traumatic things are about to happen. So Jesus has been encouraging them. And verse 17 here, pick up in chapter 17, verse 13, pick up here with me. But now, I came to you, And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word. Okay, so Jesus has given the 11 God's word, and the world has hated them. Jesus is praying here. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Check this out. This is where he starts talking about you and me. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, Jesus says, I'm not just praying for these. Now, this is like one of the biggest, I think this is the biggest section of red letters that you're going to find in the New Testament. Okay, so John 13, you got the Last Supper, Judas is out. John 14, 15, 16, he's talking to the 11 and some real rough stuff's about to come. John 16, beautiful, it's the idea of Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. Stay in the vine if you want to bear fruit. Leave the vine if you want to die and be cast into the fire. So he's saying some amazing things. And he gets to chapter 17 and he starts praying. And he's praying for them and he's saying, oh, Lord, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth, Father. I gave them your word. And then what does he say? I don't only pray for these 11. I pray for everyone who believes on their word, who believes in me on their word. It's like, whoa, that's where we come in. See, we didn't interact one-on-one with Jesus in his physical human form. That's why we're not going to call to remembrance what he told us. But what we can do, and we're going to look at here in a minute, when Peter says, you know what? I write these things because I'm about to die. I get it. I'm going to die. But you know what? You'll be able to bring this stuff to remembrance. Why can we bring to remembrance the word of God? Because we've got it. What Jesus Christ said has been recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit without error and sustained through time so that we could stand here, sit here, and learn the Word of God. This is how we learn Christ. This is how we get faith. And this is how we grow in maturity in our relationship with God. What? Jesus prayed for us. Truth. Okay, check this out. Sanctify them in your word. Sanctify them in truth. See? Sanctify them in the truth. Okay. So if they're to be sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Jesus speaking to the Father. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Then what is that saying? Run the equation. Sanctify them in your word, Father. See what I'm saying? What's sanctified mean? Sanctified, it's set apart, it's special, it's holy. Well, come on, we use the example, you know, those are the barbecue tongs I only use when the Texans play. Okay, so those are sanctified to game day for the Texans. I get it. But and we don't you know, try to degrade words like that, but that's the idea, that you don't use this for nothing but the Texas game. And so then if it's, okay, so what is sanctified to God? Me. Everything I do is with a mind on God. That's where I'm trying to get. I don't think that I'm necessarily there yet, but everything I do, when I'm coming, it's God. When I'm going, it's God. When we're talking, it's God. Sanctify them in your word. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Check this out. Colossians 1. This is astonishing. Don't read ahead. Colossians. I go through and I make these, and then I'm thinking, like, man, I don't want to click 31 times to get the slide up. And then whenever I'm up here, I'm like, man, I hope they pay attention. Don't look ahead. All right. Colossians 1, verse 9. Now, check this out. I'm doing good on time, so I can pontificate. When we pray for somebody, when we pray for one another, we have an example of prayer in the scriptures from people like Paul. And we can look and we can see Paul praying for the church. Well, check this out. Paul wrote down what he prayed, and what Paul wrote down was inspired by the Holy Spirit, because we don't just have a bunch of freelance stuff going on. Paul's inspired by the Holy Spirit writing this stuff out. So Paul's praying, and he's writing this letter. And so what we're looking at is the Holy Spirit infusing Paul to write, and he's writing his prayer. So we're getting a Holy Spirit-taught prayer right here. That's wild. It's like, man, I wish I knew how God would pray. It's your lucky morning. He showed us how he would pray. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, we watch for those, right? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, gloriously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Go back to the top, catch your breath, and look again. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Where do you get the knowledge of God's will? Now, if you're like one of the people that I said earlier, it's like, man, I really wish I knew God's will for my life. Well, I'm going to blow your mind after service. Come talk to me. We're going to go to any bookstore, and we're going to buy a Bible, and we're just going to take a look at it. God's not into micromanaging, I don't think. God's into you and your heart being for him. So what is it you do? Do you perform open heart surgeries? Do it to the glory of God. Do you collect trash? Do it to the glory of God. Do you purify water? Do it to the glory of God. So, where do I learn God's will for my life? From his word. He's into us being into him. That's what we said the other day when we were talking about, oh, how much money do I give? Am I supposed to give 10? Am I supposed to give the... God ain't interested in your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's like saying he owns all the money in 1,000 banks. He's not interested in your money. God doesn't want 10% of your paycheck. God wants 100% of you. That's God's will. That he has 100% of you. But where do I learn God's will? I learn it in his word. That's where I learn God's will. Because you know who Jesus spoke to? A whole bunch to the 12. Talk to them a good bit. Well, if you're rolling around with some dudes for 3 years, some things are going to come up. You're going to talk. Well, lucky for us, whenever he says, you know what, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to bring to you guys remembrance all things. Praise God. You ever had an important conversation with somebody and then you're like, man, wait, what was that that they said? I'm bad about that. And I'll tell you what, that's not an asset they look for when hiring a preacher. You know, just like, oh, no. Someone was like really sharing their heart with me. I'm trying to remember what they said. So, you know, it's not like we were depending on a bunch of guys that couldn't really remember exactly what God said. God says, look, I shared it with you, but you know what? I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring to your mind what I said. Write what he tells you to say. We know the will of God because we've got the Bible. Now, check it. What do we get from the Bible? Look at this. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We get that from the Scripture. Please him in all respects. We get that from knowing the Scriptures. Bearing fruit in every good work. How? By knowing the Scriptures. Increasing in the knowledge of God. How? Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, attaining steadfastness, attaining patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We don't have time to read the Word of God? Come on. Take a look. Things just got serious. Philippians 2, 12 through 16. If you were here this morning, you kind of got my backdrop on this. Here it comes again. If you weren't paying attention this morning, catch it now. Philippians 2, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he's writing from Rome, and he's writing from a prison, and he says, all right, check this out, guys. I might be in prison, but I'm writing to all you all, okay? Like the first like eight verses, he's talking about all of them. So we infer that there might have been a little bit of a division or a disunity issue. But he's, you know, the first eight verses, he pretty much covers like, I'm talking to all you all, okay? All of you guys. And then he says, hey, you know what? As for me, you know, I'm chained up, but things are all right, okay? I might be chained up, but you know what? The Praetorian Guard, every single one of them's heard. Matter of fact, there's other cats that are preaching the gospel. Some guys are doing it to try to make me mad. Other guys are doing it because they actually genuinely have love in their hearts for the Lord. But either way, whether they're trying to do it to get at me or whether they're trying to do it because they love the Lord, praise God that the Lord, you know, the gospel's being preached. And he says, you know, as for me, it doesn't matter. You know, I mean, I might die, I might live. But if I live, it's Christ. If I die, it's gain. And so he goes through this, and then he gets to chapter 2, and he's like, all right, look, guys, if there is anything of anything, be united. Be united. Be one in spirit. Come together. Be one in Christ. Okay? And matter of fact, you want to know how you're going to do this? You're not going to do it by being conceited. You're not going to do this by being selfish. You're going to do this by being humble. And matter of fact, won't you just go ahead and use Jesus as an example, who, although he was found in the form of God, did not cling to equality with God, a thing to be grasped. But see, he emptied himself out. And he humbled himself to the point of coming to earth and being found in the form of a man. And not only a man, but an obedient man. A man obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And see, because he did this, his name has been exalted above all names. Matter of fact, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. That is where we're coming to in Philippians. This is the idea of what's been communicated in Philippians. Now, check this out. So then, my beloved, so then, okay, so it's kind of like so that. So then, so pay attention. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Check this out now. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Say what? So much for once saved, always saved. I mean, if you're into that, let's talk about it. I'm not trying to make fun of you. But what I'm trying to say is let's take the Bible pretty serious because it's the Word of God. And God wasn't just, you know, writing stuff to be writing stuff. God is teaching us. And what God is saying here, Paul's saying, hey, you know what? I love you guys. Maybe I'm chained up. Don't worry about it. You know what? The gospel of Jesus Christ is getting preached. Maybe I die. Don't sweat it. If I die, it's gain. If I live, it's Christ. You know what? Matter of fact, for y'all, just be united, man. Just be one in Christ. And you're going to do that through being humble. Okay, so he comes through all of this. And then he says, stay steadfast. Stay steadfast. Y'all are lights. You guys are lights. Okay? Like people can see what's going on with y'all. But stay steadfast. Stay in the scriptures so that when the day of the Lord comes, I won't find myself to have worked in vain. I won't find myself to have toiled in vain. You want to know what that means? I was like looking it up to make sure that my theology was right here and everything. To work in vain is to work for nothing. Like, hey, man, if you'll come dig a ditch, I'm going to give you $500. You dig the ditch, and I'm like, I'm broke. It's like, well, I just dug a ditch in vain. I get nothing for it. So Paul's saying, hey, you know what? I love you guys. I really do. I love you guys. But I need you all to stick to the scriptures so that when Christ comes, everything that I've been pouring into you guys isn't in vain. But Paul's such an amazing person here. Even after that, he does say, though, verse 17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering. So, but what is Paul saying here? Hold fast the word of life. Hold it. Be intimate with the word of God. Because if you don't, you might go to hell. I love you. I really, really love you.
and you mean a lot to me, but you better hold fast to the word of God. I think that's what he's trying to say there. Focus on the word, not the world. Look at Colossians 3. I enjoyed doing Colossians with you guys, and I have another topical that I'm going to do a week out, and then we're going to jump into an exegetical. Daryl, that was for you. We're going to jump into an exegetical study of Colossians. So Philippians. So we already did with the Colossians, and this is one of those sections here, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, this is talking about, you know what, you've been baptized. You have been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in obedience to the gospel. So you're no longer a sinful wretch of the world. Okay, you've been raised up a new person. So with that argument, what he's saying here is, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So, and therefore, consider the members of your body as dead to, and he just starts listing all these things, you know, immorality, sin. So, if we are going to glorify God the way that we're called to glorify God, because look, this is a reality. Whether you want to believe it or not, this is a reality, okay? We're alive, we're here, and we are in sin without God. But then God interjects into history and says, there's a way that you can get rid of your sin. Because you want to keep your sin? You want to have fun with your sin? You're going to burn in hell for eternity. I love you, but that's the consequence. So the decision is yours, and I love you. So please choose right. But he gives us the decision. So just as we're real, okay, sin is real and Jesus is real. So if I have obeyed the gospel and heeded the word of Jesus Christ and confessed my sin and been immersed into the forgiveness of my sins through baptism and been raised up a new creature. So just as real as this is in sin through Christ, this is just as real. My inheritance is in heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. That's real. That's a fact. Just if we can't see the spiritual right now, doesn't mean that it's not there. It's as real as I'm standing here. So that is what Paul's talking about when he says, look, y'all, you've been raised up new creatures in Christ. So what are you doing? You're dead to this stuff over here. You ain't this no more. You want to know what you are? You're new in Christ. So won't you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God and think on the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Take a look at also 1 John 2:15. See, Paul wants us to stay in this thing. He doesn't want us. Paul is the guy that writes in Philippians 3, I told you before and now I tell you with tears in my eyes that some of the people that used to walk, that they've given up on the way. They've chose the sins of this world instead of the truth of the word. First John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So look, we can either focus on the things of this world, and we can focus on the things that bring us satisfaction and joy right now. Or we can fix our mind on the things above. We can fix our mind on the truth that is just beyond our sight. Man, I so want to start preaching on next week right now, but I'm not going to do it. How do I fix my mind on the things above? You remember earlier in Ephesians, I pointed out that verse that I liked. What was it? Was it 23 or 22? That was talking about the washing the mind. Or verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How in the world am I renewed in the spirit of my mind? Because you know what? The mind is where I'm building with the blocks that I decide are reality. And if I decide that lies are reality, then I'm building in lies. If I decide to build in my mind with the blocks of truth, with the blocks of scripture, then I'm going to be building a real mind. That reality says, you know what? There's an eternity that's just about to come. There's an eternity that is one ran red light away. There's an eternity that's one blood clot away. And so with those building blocks, I'm renewing my mind. And I'm believing the truth, and I'm glorifying God. Take a look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Look, this is how it is, okay? Whatever you put in front of your face is sort of like what you put in your mouth, okay? I don't look like Chris Hemsworth because I don't eat and work out like Chris Hemsworth. This, I wake up like this. You know, I don't have to do a lot of extra work because what I eat and how I live reflects in who I am. Spiritually, what I put in my mind is going to reflect how I look spiritually. And so if I'm hanging out with a lot of people that are talking a lot of junk and a lot of stuff that is immoral and infactual, I mean, whichever it be, all of it combined, if that's what is in front of us all the time, are we going to expect to look like an oak planted by streams of water? But if I'm taking that stuff and I'm saying, ugh, you know, I need a two-hour morning. Look at Hebrews. Don't look at Hebrews. Look at Peter. I love this. Man, the Bible rocks. Look at, listen to this. You know, we think of like Lot and you think of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't think that you could find a worse place than Sodom and Gomorrah. And 2 Peter 2, verse 7, and he, if rescued righteous Lot, speaking of God, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Look, if Lot is considered a righteous man living in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't care about your work buddies and how tough it is to, you know, try to do right. It's like, listen, Lot is like, I'm being tormented. These guys are so sinful. But he stayed plugged in. I mean, he's considered a righteous man. Did he get changed? Did he become his environment? Doesn't look like to me. See what I'm saying? What we put before us, what we entertain in our minds, what we meditate on. It's like, man, I don't have time to meditate. Let me guess, you don't have time to read the Bible either. But, and I'm not trying to mock you, but we do have time. The Department of Labor Statistics says that we got 5 hours a day. And I know you're thinking like, oh, yeah, that's somebody else. That's an average of a lot of somebody else's. We all got 24 hours in our day. We just decide what we're going to do with them. So how do we renew our minds? Putting the word in it. How do we renew our minds? Getting around like-minded people. I just spent a day with a buddy of mine this week, and it was just edifying and encouraging. But you know what? When we're together, we're talking scripture. When we're together, we're talking, we're praying, we're in the word, we're encouraging others. It's really edifying. It's really encouraging. And I come away from it, me and Tiffany are driving home, and we're like, man, that rocked. And they're texting like, man, we already miss you guys. Why? Because we're trying to iron sharpen iron. We're trying to do it. I kid you not. If I was actually going to stay on my notes, which clearly I can at this point, we're one third of the way through. So, not only do we learn Christ and how to believe and mature in Him, but the Word of God also protects us. We're going to move a little bit quicker. Titus 1, 9, and 11. This has got to be a section that if you're an elder in the Lord's church, I mean, this is a section that really has to resonate because this is very, very serious stuff. Titus 1, verses 9 through 11. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Okay, so this is talking about an elder, and it's saying, hey, you know what? He better be holding fast the word of God, because which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort, so to train, to teach, to, you know, in sound doctrine, do it right, and, you know, not like a clown, and to refute those who contradict. So not only does he need to be so versed that he can urge us on in sound doctrine, but he needs to be so versed that whenever somebody comes in and they start sharing something, they're the one that says, like Aquila and Priscilla did to Apollos, can we talk to you a little bit about what you were saying there? And teach them in a way more correctly. Check it out. Here's another four. We love these, right? Four. There are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. That's for real. There's bad people in the world. And there's people who would, they would intentionally lead you astray. It's sick, some of the things that you hear about, to be warned from, like people who will go into unstable women or you know, just different things like that. And it's like, man, what in the world is this guy trying to do? And so the Bible's saying, look, we need some people to rise up that know the word, so not only can they exhort and encourage and teach the word and sound doctrine, so that they can refute stuff that comes at them that is not so. Go with me, 2 Timothy. Or let me tell you why. Anytime you see a four, it's like, let me tell you why. Sometimes, I guess. You got to get to the Greek. Just serious business. The word brings protection. And I mean, this is serious business. If somebody is going to, if somebody's going to try to mislead somebody from the faith, I mean, the book of Jude talks about that. That stuff's real. It happens. Here we go. All right, check this out. The word brings protection. What I was saying there, all right, let's go back. All right, four, listen, sometimes it does say, let me tell you why, and then some, there's a couple of words that can be translated. I misspoke. It doesn't always say, let me tell you why, but try not to mislead you guys. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, 13 through 17. Check this out. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Okay, so he's saying, look, this is what evil people are going to do. But as for you, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Adequate could be translated in the ASV, the American Standard Version. Maybe I should have written it down, eh? It can be translated fully equipped. And, no? So that the man of God may be fully equipped. Yeah, let's go with it. I don't know. I think it's fully equipped. But the idea of that is like, so you're fully equipped. You're totally adequate. You're so prepared. And this is what the Word of God does. You're so prepared. It's like the idea of you just bought a house and you come to it and that whole house is empty. But you got a moving truck outside that is adequate, fully prepared to furnish this house. See what I'm saying? So like the Word of God is like everything you need. You know, you just got to be able to use it correctly, to be able to unload this truck and turn this home into a house. That's the idea of the Word of God. We're fully, the Word of God trains us. It prepares us fully adequate. The Word brings protection, Ephesians 5, 6 through 17. We're going to move a little quicker here. You guys keep interrupting, man. I can't even use that. I can use that in the morning class. Okay, Ephesians 5, 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. All right, let's just, right there, write these down, okay? Take a look at this, verse 10, 15, and 17. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Verse 17, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do we do these things? How do I know how to walk? How do I know what the word of the Lord is? How do I know how to not be deceived? Well, you know what? I bet I would have my work cut out for me to try to deceive you that 2 + 2 = 4, because you got that information. And see, if we unpack from the scripture the information that is there for us, then it's going to be more difficult to deceive a well-informed people. See what I'm saying? Wolves from among you. All right, Acts 20. The idea here, Paul's in Miletus. He calls the elders of Ephesus, and he says, look, from y'all, wolves are going to come up. People who want to devour people. People who mislead people. And so, even from the eldership, there's going to be misguided people. Even from the eldership, there's going to be wolves. And we can't think that mankind is capable to not be corrupted. It's like, oh, no, he's a deacon. There's no way he'd cheat on his wife. Commend to the grace of God and the word of his grace. All right, so just read Acts 20, 25 through 32. And commend, look what Paul says. You know, Paul's like, look, man, I told you guys everything. All right, I told you the whole purpose of God. So somebody's like, well, how do we know we have the whole Bible? I told you the whole purpose of God. He commends them to God and the word of his grace. He says, look, man, I did everything I could for you all. My hands are clean, okay? I commend you guys to God and the word of his grace. I gave you everything. And so there's an expectation on us. If you want to not be misled, study the word. You want to not be misled by people you trust and love, study the word. You don't just lean on the elders like, they're the ones that are supposed to know the word. No, we're all supposed to know it. Matter of fact, look at this stuff. Acts 17, who's this? The Bereans. Why were they so well regarded? They received with eagerness, and they examined the scriptures daily. So Paul shows up. You know, he's already been flushed out of Corinth. And so he's in Berea, and he's sharing the word with them. And they're like, what? And so they're like listening to this, and they're eager. And they're like, wow. And then he says, you know what? Or no, he doesn't say, you know what? They say, hey, you know what? Let's take this to the scriptures and check and see if this stuff is so. Like, that was some exciting stuff he taught, but let's go see if that's real or not. And they did, and look what it says that they did. Nope. Look, you, go home and read this, and look what it says that they did. Many people started to believe. Why? Because they valued the word of God. They valued the word of God. Fact-free theology. When people say things that sound good, you know, like God only helps those who helps himself. How do we battle fact-free theology? You battle it with facts. You battle it with the truth. If we work together and somebody comes to your desk and they said, you know what, man, I just talked to boss and boss said that you have been killing it. He said, don't even clock out. Just go ahead and go home. Take the next 2 weeks paid vacation. He said he doesn't even want to see you for 2 weeks. Are you just going to hop up and be like, about time, and walk out? Or are you going to be like, you know what? I think I'm going to go talk to the boss. I think I'm going to go make sure that I'm not about to get super fired here. But yet we'll listen to somebody say something about the word of God and be like, he was wearing a tie. A great job example. I'm out of time, but I got to tell you, whenever I wrote great job example, I was thinking, like, you know, like my example about the job is actually a great example. Yeah, that's why I put the quotes in, and it's the great job. You've done a great job example, not my example about the job is great. The word reminds us, 2 Peter 1:12 through 15. We're gonna come in for a landing here, promise. 2 Peter 1:12-15 is, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Listen, it goes on, but I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. You know what he just said there? He's like, look, I'm about to die, but I'm going to remind you guys of this. And I know that I'm about to die. Matter of fact, check this out. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, you're going to die now. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. How can Peter say, you know what, I'm about to die. Matter of fact, Jesus even told me I'm about to die. But I'll stir you guys up while I'm still here. And I take some, it excites me to know that you guys will be able to call these things to remembrance after I die. How? Because he's writing them down. Same way that I can bring to remembrance the things that Peter said to him. Because he wrote them down and I've got to read it. So I can be like, hey, yeah, Peter, I know what you're talking about, man. You're long gone and now I'm here and I can know what you wrote, Peter. Thank you, bro. Brother. I probably wouldn't call him bro. Jude 17, 20 through 21. Look, same thing. Okay, there's some bad people in the world. And I'm going to read it. I mean, at this point, I'm so late. I might as well finish, right? Jude 17 through 21. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause division, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously. All right, check that out. He's saying, man, you guys remember what the apostles wrote. Remember what the apostles and the prophets said. Stir yourselves up. Keep this stuff in your mind. Think about the Lord's Supper. Why do we do the Lord's Supper? We do the Lord's Supper because it reminds us of our identity in Christ. Why do the Orthodox Jews still celebrate Passover and all these different things? Because it gives you an identity. If we come together, this is a huge part of worship right here. Because this says, you know what? We're one body. We're united. We're not to be bickering. We're not to be divided. And you know what? Our unity didn't come at a cheap price. It came at the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been brought together. We've been made one. Who does Christ return for? Christ returns for his bride, the church of Christ. And so brought together in Christ, we have an identity. And that's what we do. We remember that. We got to bring it to remembrance. We've got to keep that before us. Man, I really think that I could make some extra money selling drugs. But you know what? That's not who I am. That's not who I am. That's not my identity. That is in stark contrast to the person I am. Can you finish this? And you will know the truth of the Lord, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, not if you read my translation. It says make you free. But see that idea? Like so many people know that, you know, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will set you free. But see, the preceding verse, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Man, we got to be in the word. All right, check it out. The word gives us wisdom that leads to salvation. The word teaches us how to love and obey God. The word gives us our identity. The word sets us free. The word matures us in our salvation. It protects us from apostasy. It fills us with the joy of the Lord. The list doesn't end. Let's be the church that reads the word of God. Write this down. I want you to read this at least 3 times before next Sunday. This is what I'm going to be teaching on next Sunday. There's an online reading plan. If you're hungry, there's an online reading plan. It's going to be on the website soon. And it's going to be reading the New Testament in 2 months. And guess what? We're going to do it 6 times before this time next year. If you're hungry, write the Word of God on your heart. And what I would like to do moving forward is I would like to have the scriptures for you guys to read ahead of time. Listen to this, and I'm finished. I'm walking off the stage in a minute. It's not a stage. It's a pulpit. Good night. Every Christian ought to be a Bible reader. It is the one habit which, if done in the right spirit, more than any other habit, will make a Christian what he ought to be in every way. If any church could get its people as a whole to be devoted readers of God's Word, it would revolutionize the church. If the churches of any community as a whole could get their people as a whole to be regular readers of the Bible, it would not only revolutionize the churches, it would purge and purify the community as nothing else could do. Example of the Dark Ages. During the Dark Ages, the churches under the domination of the popes for 500 years 10th to 15th centuries ruled the world with a despotic hand as any empire had ever done. Strange is it not that church supremacy and the dark ages were co-evil. The church, the light of the world, brought to the world midnight darkness. Why? Because the papacy suppressed all liberty and prohibited the circulation of the Bible among the people, even put people to death for reading the Bible, and in their infinite presumption substituted papal decrees in place of God's word. This is what made the dark ages man's devilish imprudence in exalting himself above God's word. Salvation's utmost. What I've talked about this morning means nothing if you're not a part of the family of Christ. Why would you read all the benefits that the children of God have? Why would you read how the children of God are to act if you're not a child of God? The scripture gives us wisdom that leads to salvation. It tells us how one is to be saved. So please, please, if you have not obeyed the gospel, if you are not sure of what the scripture teaches that one must do to be saved, there is not shame in that at all if you respond. But oh, the shame to just walk away and say, you know what, I guess I should already know that by now. I don't want anybody to know that. I just want, you know, to clear up my questions, or I just want to make sure that I'm obeying God and His word. That's why we're here. That's so important, is that people be saved and that the saved become more like Christ and that we glorify Him. Thank you for your time. I've run over. I value your guys' time, and I apologize for running over. I think that what we talked about this morning is of utmost importance. I think that if we want to be a church that affects not only ourselves in growing in our relationship with Christ, but we want to affect our community, our co-workers, our families, then we're going to need to be a congregation that reads the Word of God. And we're going to need to be a congregation that takes this seriously. So please write down what to read for next week. Read it at least 3 times. You want to be a champ? Read it each day. Read it each day. And pray and consider reading through the New Testament with us every 2 months. Because when we put the Word of God inside of us, it's living and active. And it will transform us when we read it with the right heart. God bless you guys. Thank you for your time.